was the no fun day. We had no sports, no games, no nothing. And of all the restrictions that we had on our lives because we had Christian parents, that was the worst. Sundays were terrible. Furthermore, I was raised in Scotland and Canada, and typically we had no Christians on our street. So all the other kids were having a great time, and we were stuck inside. I suspect that there are various views on the Sabbath in this room. Some hold it binding because it was instituted at creation. Others no longer binding because it was in the law and the New Testament abolishes the law. And others that it's still binding because it's included in the moral law and only the ceremonial law is abolished. So there are, I remember one morning about 10 years ago, we were in the 9:30 session, and I heard four different views of the law expressed in the course of our discussion within 20 minutes. And I thought that was interesting. No one raised an eyebrow, but there is a variety of views, and the Sabbath as part of the law participates in that. Now, did you hear the news item this week about Louisiana schools? Here's the AP headline. New law requires all Louisiana public school classrooms to display the Ten Commandments. All right. Now, since the Sabbath is part of that larger controversy about the law, there are obviously a variety of views on that topic. The controversy that Jesus faced in his day, we still have going on today in that area. We have come to the heart of Jesus' ministry, and we have to take up this morning two incidents, and both of them have to do with the Sabbath. I will try not to be too controversial, and if I am, I beg your indulgence. And you can correct me after the service. So please excuse me if I wander from the truth as you understand it. Let me tell you where I'm coming from up front, and then that'll give you a kind of perspective on what to expect. Mankind was created, and he was told that he was to live. There was sin and there was all that stuff going on. And then he was told that he was to live by the sweat of his brow. But not 7 days a week. Six. He was to live by the sweat of his brow 6 days a week. And of course, now we've reduced it to five and in some places four. There's a wonderful illustration of this in the wilderness journeys of the children of Israel. In Exodus chapter 16, the Jewish people were given manna from heaven. And you know what happened? They were given a double portion of manna on the sixth day so that they would have enough for the seventh day. And they wouldn't have to gather manna on the seventh day. And that's a beautiful little picture of mankind working 6 days and God providing for seven. Now, the Sabbath is included, as I said, in the law, and over the centuries, the Jewish teachers had carefully developed the art of misinterpreting the law. And when Jesus came along, it was a mess. I mean, he went after them constantly because they were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel, and they were leading the sheep on the wrong path. And so they sow, now listen to this, And I every time I come back to it, I am shocked again. They so misinterpreted the law that they crucified the Son of God. I don't need to comment on that. So this ought to make me pretty careful about how I interpret the scriptures. Okay? All right, here's what I'll do. I will read the scriptures in two parts. The first has to do with eating grain on the Sabbath. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath days in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." All right, we'll stop there for the moment. So let's take this a bit at a time and see what we see. First, the attack. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pick heads of grain and eat them. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." That's how they attack him, okay? I use the word attack because we're in the middle of a section in Matthew where they are constantly needling him. They're constantly going at him. They're constantly attacking him. And so I don't hesitate to use the word attack here. Now, when I was a kid, we used to eat things from the farmer's field. Not grain, but that's what the disciples did. Apparently, they were accustomed to eating the grain from the farmer's field. So they'd take the grain and they'd rub it in their hands and they'd get it and they'd put it in their mouths and eat it. Well, we found better things to eat with the farmer next to us. So the law was not specific on the Sabbath. You know, in the Old Testament, there are 613 commandments. Only one of them is about the Sabbath, right? Well, that wasn't quite enough for the scholars, and so they came up with 39 kinds of work that are forbidden on the Sabbath. Let me give you some examples. Planting seeds, plowing, reaping, threshing, that is separating the grain, sorting the good grain from the bad. And then farther down the list, there are some about weaving. Creating fabric, that is weaving. Making two loops, that is setting up the loom. Weaving two threads, separating two threads, tying knots, untying knots. So you have to be specific about what's forbidden, all right? That is only part of how far fanaticism can go. And we see it in the Middle East right now, right? The kind of fanaticism that goes farther than that and people lose their lives. Now, Jesus had three responses, and so let's take them one by one. He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to eat, but only for the priests." As in his response to the devil when he was tempted, Jesus answered with scripture. right? They thought they were giving him scripture. Your disciples are eating the grain. They thought that was scripture, or at least on the level of scripture. Jesus answers them with another scripture. David is fleeing from Saul. Saul's king, David's fleeing. And he comes to the city of Nob, and that's where the tabernacle is at the moment. And he goes to the priest there, and he said, look, he gave him a story. He said, I'm on a mission for Saul, and my men are hungry, and can you give me some bread? And the priest said, no, I only have consecrated bread for the temple, and only the priests are allowed to eat that. But finally, the priest gives the bread to David, and David gives it to his men. And for David, it was unlawful because the priests were only the priests were permitted to eat that bread. What's Jesus saying? Well, I don't think there's any way we can escape it, that he says sometimes rules have exceptions. Sometimes the rules do have exceptions. There are exceptional circumstances. Secondly, I think he's pointing at the fact that the Pharisees are misinterpreting the scriptures. They couldn't explain the incident with David. David was not condemned for anything he did there. His case was not ruled on by God. There is no comment on it, negating it in Scripture. I think Jesus is saying their need at the moment was more important than the fact that only the priests could eat the bread. Now, you may have a different explanation of that, but that's how I see it on the surface of the text. Jesus says they needed bread, the priest had bread, he gave them the bread. All right? That's Jesus' first response. His second response is this, verse 5. Or haven't you read that haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. Here's another exception to the law, says Jesus. But it's not an incident in the life of David. It happens all the time. The priests, and notice the word he uses, desecrate the law. They make the Sabbath. They make the Sabbath plain. They make the Sabbath ordinary. They take the Sabbath out of its sanctified position. They desecrate the Sabbath. The Sabbath at Jesus' time had become a series of restrictions that people put on, that the leaders put on the people. It was not the gift that God had given of a free day from work. And Jesus sought to bring them back to that. In the parallel passage to this in Mark chapter 2, we read these words. Matthew doesn't quote Jesus in this way, but Mark does. The Sabbath was made for man, but not man for the Sabbath. Right? Now that's underlying all that we're talking about this morning. The Sabbath was made for man. In other words, the Sabbath was a blessing, not a burden. It was something that God gave in order to give man a gift, give mankind a gift, freedom from work. So Jesus takes the incident of David coming to the temple and getting the bread. It's a narrative. It's not a law, it's a narrative. And that reinforces for us the value of narrative in the scriptures. There's such a great deal of narrative in scripture, and we can derive from it a great deal of truth. the Acts of the Apostles, we can see how the early church acted, and we can try to emulate them, for example. The scribes and Pharisees were misunderstanding both the Sabbath and the law, and Jesus seeks to correct them. Jesus' third response to them is this: if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus quotes Hosea 6:6, and Ed has already shared this with us, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The people were carrying on their religious duties faithfully. And what Jesus says is, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Your heart is more important than your hands. Where your heart is the issue, not your hands. We can be here every Sunday morning and y'all look so good and y'all look so Christian and y'all look so holy. Where are our hearts right? Are our hearts focused on the Lord? Are we in harmony with the Lord? That's the key. That's the issue. Our hearts are more important than our hands. So, Jesus has put before them these three arguments. He gives them, in David's case, a single breach of the law in an emergency. Second, a continuing breach of the... And that's what Jesus calls it. He calls it a breach of the law when he says they have taken away the significance of the Sabbath. And then the text calling for mercy rather than sacrifice. He has given three illustrations that it is more important to serve people than it is to obey the law. I don't know how to dilute that. I don't know how to soften it. I think clearly he says it is more important to serve people than it is to obey the law. Now, I am not saying throw out any law. I'm just saying one is more important than the other. And I think that's clearly what Jesus says. Let me make one other point before we go on to our next incident. Do you remember how Matthew chapter 11 ends? We're in Matthew chapter 12. You remember how chapter 11 ends? Here's how it ends. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The scribes and Pharisees were laying burdens on the people. And Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I'm not laying that kind of burden on you. Now, parenthesis. This from my imagination. This is not scripture, this is imagination. Jesus served in the carpenter shop longer than he served in ministry, what we call ministry, right? He was 30 years old before he began traveling and preaching and teaching. We don't know when his father died. We suspect his father died at some point. We don't know when his father died. So it may have been Jesus working in Joseph's carpenter shop, or it may have been Jesus' carpenter shop, and it may have transitioned from one to the other. So they had a sign over the door: Joseph Carpenter, or Joseph and Son, or Joseph and Sons, or ultimately Jesus Carpenter. But he had a slogan underneath that. You know what the slogan said? He made wooden yokes for the oxen, and the slogan was, my yoke is easy. And it meant well-fitting. His yoke is well-fitting. He fits the load to you and you and me. He fits it correctly. And if I try to fit my yoke, I'm going to mess it up. But when he fits the yoke is easy. It's well-fitting. And it doesn't hurt. It doesn't chafe. It doesn't leave marks on my neck. See? His yoke is easy. All right, back to our topic. The second incident we have is a healing on the Sabbath. And I will read, please, from verse 9. Going on from that place, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. I'm reading this a little too quickly. Pause, listen, watch. Watch the words. Looking for a reason to bring charges against him. Do you hear that? I think sometimes we become so familiar with the scriptures that we read over stuff. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. And then here it is again. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Do you hear these words? Plotted how they might kill Jesus. That's how far they had gone. That's how far they had gone down the wrong track. That's how far they had misinterpreted the scriptures. They were looking for a reason to condemn him, and they go out plotting to kill him. Luke tells us this was the Pharisees and scribes, although Matthew doesn't mention it. It reminds me of the saying, "My mind is made up, don't confuse me with the facts." They're not listening to Jesus. They're not listening at all. They've already condemned him. They put Jesus on trial. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Which is more important, the law or the person? The law or the person? Now, I am not setting aside the law. I'm saying, which is more important, the law or the person? When Jesus faced this issue, and there are six incidents of controversy of Jesus with the Pharisees over the Sabbath. There are six incidents, and in every case, he chooses the person. Their little laws that they had devised, he sweeps aside. All right, here's how he responds. He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." So this time he's not appealing particularly to scripture. He's appealing to personal response. If you had a sheep fell in a pit in the Sabbath, would you not lift it out? You gonna let it lie there because it's a Sabbath and I can't help? Therefore, he says, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He is basing it on their experience. And I think in a way, this is a movement toward the new law that Jesus, and whether you call it a new law or whether you call it a new interpretation or whether you call it a correction of the Old Testament, of their understanding of the Old Testament law, he turns to this new law. He said to them, one of the Pharisees, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is greater? Which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." All the law. What does he mean by all the law and prophets? The Old Testament. The Old Testament. Sometimes it's called the law, the wisdom, and the prophets, and sometimes it's called the law and the prophets. It's the Old Testament. He said, all of it hangs on these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart and with your whole soul, and your neighbor as yourself. It's is he saying, this is what we've been trying to teach you all along? Is he saying this is what all the... I don't know why they had all the laws in the Old Testament, but Jesus said the essence of it is this: love the Lord and love your neighbor as yourself. That's his answer. That's how he responds. He heals the man. They plot to kill him, and he says, here's the essence of the law. All right, let's talk about this very briefly. Verse 13, then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. I don't know that we need to comment on this very much. They had completely lost their way. They were so far off the track. And Jesus pointed his finger at them and said these words. They were the leaders of the Jewish people. The Messiah was standing in front of them, and they were blind. They could not see him. They could not see him. And the incident ends with these two statements. Jesus healed the man, and they went out and plotted to kill him. That's the contrast that Matthew is setting up in these incidents. All right? Now, we've talked a lot about, there's one more passage that we need to look at, and we will in a moment, but there's one thing I need to say. We've been talking about the laws, and we've been talking about the Pharisees adding the laws and the and all that stuff. So I need to say a word to the kids. This is not your mother and father's laws that we're talking about. They have a responsibility. And you know what their responsibility is? To raise you in the way you should go so that when you are old, you will not depart from it. And they have to have household rules that you are responsible to obey. Because if you don't obey them, you know what that's called? Chaos. So, and there will come a time when you will be a parent, Lord willing, and you will understand why they have these rules, because you'll have roughly the same rules. Believe it or not, you will have roughly the same rules. It happens every generation. All right, sidebar. Here we go, last part of our text. God's chosen servant. We have seen the scribes and Pharisees attacking Jesus And now we see the Father talking about Jesus. This is amazing. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit in him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. That's what the Father says about him. He's not, listen, scribes and Pharisees, you're not subduing a troublemaker. You're not subduing somebody who's going around the street yelling and hollering and causing trouble. This is the kind of person we're dealing with. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. If you are against this kind of ministry, you're in the wrong place. God commends him for his ministry. All right, let me draw these concluding points. Number one, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was never intended to be a burden. It was always to be a blessing. Secondly, however you understand this, God meant it to be that, a blessing, not a burden. It was to relieve, put it in its original context, it was to relieve farmers of their backbreaking work for a day in the week, right? Third, the Lord is much more gracious than I am. I am constantly amazed at the grace of our God, how much he forgives. It's grace. And then finally this. Take his well-fitting yoke on you and learn from him. Take his yoke on you and learn from him. What an amazing Savior.